John chapter 11, beginning at verse 45. John chapter 11, I want us to begin at verse 45 and read through the end of that chapter. You'll recall with me that the verses just prior to this, Jesus has come to Martha and Mary. Their brother Lazarus was dead, and Jesus called him out of the tomb, and the man came out alive. This is in response, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Interesting that right off the bat in this section, you've got people in one direction and people in a 180-degree opposite direction, don't you? Here stands Jesus at the crossroads, and one direction you've got people who saw what Jesus had done. They saw Lazarus alive again after being in the tomb for 4 days. And they had watched God at work, Jesus himself, raise Lazarus from the dead. So they put their faith in him. And on the other hand, you've got people who saw what happened, and instead of putting their faith in him, I kind of call them the little tattletales. They ran back to the Pharisees and they said, oh, this is what Jesus did and this is what happened. And what is amazing to me is that nobody goes, wow, that's amazing. That's awesome. Wonder if this guy's really the Messiah. Wonder if he's really God in human flesh. Wonder how on earth he does what he does. Instead, what happens follows. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Now you need to understand something. The Sanhedrin ruled over the Jewish nation. They didn't have sovereignty. They had the Roman rule over them. And the Sanhedrin was made up of these people that he mentions there. And they were really sort of like, pardon me, but Democrats and Republicans. They were Sadducees and Pharisees. They had different theological bends. They didn't see things eye to eye. And they really didn't like each other because they disagreed with each other as much as they did. And they came together to find out what to do with Jesus. Now, you might expect that they would sit down and talk, and maybe some of that happened, but we don't read about it. Wow, this Jesus guy, we might need to pay attention to him. This guy just raised Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever seen anybody do that before? I haven't ever seen anybody. Wonder how he does that. You think he's really the Messiah? I can't help but wonder if some of that took place, but I don't think it took place openly because that wasn't okay with the Sanhedrin. These were the ruling people over the Jewish nation. This is what they said. What are we accomplishing? What are we doing? What are we going to do about this? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. I'm astounded, okay? Can you catch what's happening here? I'm astounded that they see the miracles of Jesus. They've watched him work. They've watched him heal. They've watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they go, hey, this guy's doing all kind of stuff. But instead of being in awe of it, in light of that, they say, this man's performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Why, we can't let that happen. We got to put a stop to this. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You understand the Sanhedrin were already in trouble. They just had their little gathering of the Jewish nation, most of them there, but some of them scattered abroad, and they were subject to Roman rule. Now, if Jesus keeps doing all this stuff, things are going to get out of hand, and Rome's going to come down on us, and they're going to say, you guys are out of here. No more Sanhedrin. No more Jewish nation. You guys lose your privilege. You lose your power. You lose your nation. It's all gone. Boy, I can't help but wonder about that when we come face to face with he who stands at the crossroads named Jesus. And we're not a whole lot different than that Sanhedrin. Because if Jesus, then I might have to give up what I want, and I might have to give up my authority over my life, and I might not get to be everything that I want to be, and I might not want to, you know, I might have to do something different than what I'm currently doing. If I come to know Jesus, it might change my life. I can't help but get a laugh. I didn't ask Jim and Kathy for their permission, but I'll tell you anyway that my understanding is when they came to Christ as adults, they were fearful of coming to know Christ because he might send them to Africa. And now they love to go to Africa. We can't keep them from going to Africa. And they see God at work there. And here the Sanhedrin goes, we got to do something. What are we doing? And they see Jesus. Where's the question? Is this man really the Messiah? Where's the sense of awe? They didn't see him for who he was. They saw him as an intrusion. They saw him as a threat. They saw him as something or someone. They must get rid of him. This is fascinating. Hold on to your seats. Verse 49. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, he was the high priest. When all of this happened, okay, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and what's about to happen in the Passover and the sacrifice of Christ, all of that's about to take place. And he's the high priest during that time. He, by the way, is the moderator, chairman, president, whatever, of the Sanhedrin. He's in charge there. So he gets up, and the Sadducees had this way of being rather abrasive at times, and he was the high priest. He spoke up, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. You don't know nothing." That's proper English, right? You don't know nothing. That's what he says, basically, is you guys don't know what you're talking about. As he spoke up, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." I want you to see how crafty this dastardly person really is. This guy's, he's not the high priest for nothing. This guy has earned his keep with this body, this Sanhedrin, and he is wicked, and he is deceitful, and instead of saying what's really at stake here, hey, I could lose my position as high priest, we could lose our nation, he says that, but he says it in a very crafty way. He says, you know, it's really better if we get rid of this Jesus guy than we lose the whole nation of the Jews. Doesn't that sound better to you? Let's get rid of this guy. Why lose the whole nation of God's people than... let's get rid of him, and then everything will kind of even out. Don't you feel better already with Caiaphas at the helm? Everything's going to be just fine. We'll get rid of Jesus. It will be a good thing to get rid of Jesus. And the Jews will thrive. I mean, in essence, that's what Caiaphas does at that Sanhedrin. But I want you to see something else that's happening here. This man speaks that which he knows not. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that he would say to these people, "You know nothing at all." And in essence, he doesn't know squat. That's the theological term for what he just said. He doesn't understand what he just told the people of the Sanhedrin, the governing authorities of the Jewish nation. He's just told them who Christ is, and he doesn't know it. He doesn't have a clue. In his mind, it's all about a physical kingdom. It's about this guy Jesus. It's about Roman rule. It's about the physical Jewish nation. We got to get rid of him so we can survive. Rome will be happy. We'll all live happily ever after. But what he said is way bigger than that. Read the next verse. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, and I marvel that God uses such as himself, much less someone such as me. That year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. You know what Caiaphas just said? Caiaphas just said, physically, we've got to get rid of this guy so that we can keep the physical nation of Judaism and we can make the Roman rule happy and we'll all live happily ever after. What he really said is, spiritually, Jesus must die for Jews and Gentiles alike, to bring together true Israel, those who are circumcised not of flesh but of the heart, those who know Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. Christ must die so that all of us don't perish. Now, did you see that? This is the high priest. Well, verse 53, so from that day on they plotted to take his life. And I'm sorry, I'm just lost there, because they're trying to kill this guy so that they can survive as a physical nation. God's using them to bring to fruition the purpose of Jesus' life so that spiritually he might make a new nation, a new kingdom that's not of this earth. Wow. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Let's pray together. Father, would you now take your word, just this one passage, and would you just apply it to where we live? We would see Jesus. Remove the scales from our eyes and our hearts. Holy Spirit, you know the needs of these people in this room. There may be some right here, right now, who, like those who saw Lazarus raised from the dead, have put their faith in you. May they grow through their faith as they look at your word this morning. And there may be others, Father, who are like those that ran to the Pharisees and said, "This guy's doing all kind of stuff." And there may be some Pharisees in our midst who want to get rid of Jesus and don't really know what to do with him. God, if they've got their defenses up this morning, would you tear down that wall? And would you penetrate their heart by your Spirit? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading our denomination's magazine, By Faith Online, and I ran across an article about a ruling elder, just a very brief blurb about a ruling elder named Gerald W. Sovereign. And I thought, how could this guy be anything but a ruling elder in the PCA? Sovereign is his last name. As I look at John chapter 11, you know what I see? I see one who is sovereign. What does that mean? It means Jesus is in control. John began way back in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John has carefully, and Jesus recording the words of Jesus, has carefully wed the idea that Jesus is God. They want to know if he's the Messiah. He has to be God if he's going to be the Messiah. He has to have been sent from God if he would be the Messiah. And so carefully we have watched as Jesus has talked about himself and who he is, the bread of life, the light of the world, the Lamb of God. We have watched him heal. We've watched him with his control over the elements, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 with one happy meal, walking on the water. And then we see his authority over disease as he heals the official's son without even going to his home. He heals the man who was lame by the pool of Bethesda. He healed the man born blind. And then he proved that he has authority even over death itself in the raising of Lazarus. And it would seem to me that what John is continuing to do is to weave a pattern of understanding that there's no way out. Because of all that Jesus did and all that he said, he had to be God in human flesh. And no less is taught in John 11:45-57. Jesus is in control. Don't mistake it. Understand it. Wrap your mind around it. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. He is the Lord Christ. He is God. And so, 2 points I want to make rather briefly. And the first is this: he is bigger than your opposition. He is bigger than your opposition. I don't want to make light of the opposition that you encounter as you strive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want you to focus on the opposition. I want you to focus on the one who is bigger. As I look at this passage, what I see John telling us is that Jesus can handle the opposition he encounters. In fact, he finds out their plot. They plotted to take his life in verse 53, so he disappears. Why? Is he afraid of them? No. It's not time yet. It's not the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. He will be sacrificed in the fullness of time when God says, now it's time. You are the Lamb of God. You are the once for all Passover lamb. You are the end of the old sacrificial system. You will be sacrificed at the Passover. And repeatedly in prior chapters, in chapter 10, verse 39, and chapter 8, verse 59, you'll read that they attempted to either capture Jesus or to kill him by stoning. And every time they attempted to, he eluded them. How did he do that? Did he change his appearance? Did he blind their eyes? I don't know. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. And the opposition there seems rather great. After all, this is the Sanhedrin. These are the big dogs. This is the high priest who's after him. It amazes me that they put the word out, if you find Jesus, let us know, and he gets away anyway until it's time. And when it's time, he marches into Jerusalem. Not before. He controls even death itself. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can turn there if you will. Just a few books over. John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of those passages we need to start the day with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, I declare to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15:50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is bigger than death itself. He's bigger than our sin. He has conquered it, and he is well on his way to facing his Father's wrath at Calvary's cross. He can handle your sin. As Ty prayed, We confess our sin to Him because He can deal with it. He is the Lord. He can handle your selfishness, and He can handle even Satan himself, as He did so in Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter. I think John is telling us He is the one. He's the Messiah. He's God in human flesh. Some of them saw it, and some of them didn't. He's bigger than our opposition. There's a powerful scene in Lord of the Rings. It occurs when the small fellowship awakened Belroc, a demon of the ancient world. Once awakened, he came after them and they ran. And if you have seen the movie, you've seen the crumbling bridge. And they were crossing this, what seemed to be an eternal chasm, and the bridge was coming down. And behind them, hot on their heels, was Belroc. And Gandalf, their fearless leader, with staff in hand, turned around and faced the Belroc, eyeball to eyeball, and stuck his stick, bang, down on the bridge. And he said, "You shall not pass." And he didn't. And John is making a statement in John 11 after the resurrection of Lazarus. And he is telling you something about his Christ. He has all authority and power, even over death itself. He's bigger than your opposition. Second point, Jesus uses your opposition for His purposes. I marvel at these verses with Caiaphas. Here is this man who is diametrically opposed to Jesus, and slicker than he can be, slimy as he can be, and he spins this little tale about how it will be so much better to rid ourselves of this one man than to lose the whole nation. And Jesus uses him to speak eternal truth. Wow. Dude, you ain't nothing. Almighty God in human flesh just pronounced who He is and why He came through your lips. Did you catch that, Caiaphas? What an incredible Savior who takes our opposition and uses it to accomplish His purposes. Can you think of any place in Scripture where Joseph's brothers did that to him and God used them to advance His purposes? So here's my challenge. Run to the one who is bigger than your opposition. And as you run to hide in Christ, who can handle your opposition, whatever it looks like, whatever it might be this very day, ask Him to let you see how He would use that opposition to accomplish His purposes. Whether it be outright opposition and laughter by one who knows not Christ, whether it be physical suffering, whether it be relational difficulties and conflict, whether it might be fear of something or someone, would you take that to the one who is bigger than your opposition, and would you cast your care on Him because He cares for you? And will you ask Him to show you how He might use such in your life to accomplish and further His purposes?
I'm enamored with my Christ, and I trust that His Word so enamors you. Pray with me. Father, before us, John paints a few more strokes of the life of Christ. He lets us in a little bit deeper into who Jesus really is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a speaker of truth. He is God Almighty in human flesh. And as such, He has power and authority even over the opposition that you and I encounter. And not only so, but Father, thank You that in His authority and power, the Lord Christ even uses my opposition to further His kingdom in my life and through my life. May it be true of all of us, God. May we run to You. Will You handle that opposition that we might face even now? And may You be exalted in the process. And may we get to see just a little bit of how Your purpose would be furthered in the face of our opposition. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In response, please stand.
now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.